And this treasure in earthen vessels. And Paul had shared with the believers in Corinth what God had revealed to him about the ministry. In fact, we said there were seven things that Paul recognized to be true. As you begin reading through 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, of course, in chapter 3, he had spoken about the glorious gospel and the contrast between the law and grace, and what a wonderful truth it is that we have been given this ministry. The ministry is throughout these chapters is explained to us, various aspects of the ministry. In fact, we would say this as you come into the fifth chapter in the next couple of weeks, we'll get there, that it's the ministry of reconciliation. And what a joy to think that God has reconciled, or that we've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have been given the opportunity to participate in telling others how they too can be reconciled. We understand that as Paul recognized these wonderful truths with regard to the ministry, that it had a profound impact on him. I would say this, it should have a profound impact upon us as well, that God would allow us to be used of Him, that God would allow us to serve Him. And we find that the response that Paul gives in verse number 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we have an opportunity to be His ambassadors. We'll see that in chapter 5 as well, to be His witnesses as Acts 5 deals with. We are His witnesses, that He has given us that opportunity. Paul was surrendered, I believe, as you study his life. Paul was surrendered to the Lord. I believe that Paul was a man, an individual that was obedient to God's will for his life. And Paul came to that place where he said, I am crucified with Christ. Not only that, he says, I die daily. And Paul understood the importance of living for the Lord and understood that one day he would stand before the Lord and give an account for what he did, and he was consumed, I believe, as you study his life, with desiring to do what God had called him to do. We find that as we pick up this morning in chapter 4, verse number 8, and go through the end of the chapter, as this fourth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians is concluded, we find that Paul now speaks with a measure of transparency about the ministry. In fact, as we look at the Bible, it's so exciting to see how often we find the writers of Scripture, and we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but we understand that God used mankind, He used men to write, to pen the words, and it's God's words. But we find that as you look at the book of Psalms, there's such transparency among the Psalms, and you find that we can relate to that. And here in chapter number 4, I believe that Paul gets extremely transparent with regard to the ministry. We find that twice within the text of chapter number 4, once in verse number 1, and then again in verse number 16, this phrase is used, we faint not. We faint not. And you think about the theme of 2024, continue, and you think about the theme for this year, that God's grace is sufficient, and we find that those two things really marry together quite well, that we're seeking to continue to do what God has called us to do, and that His grace, His enabling is sufficient for us, and Paul says we faint not. We faint not. It's interesting that in the midst of all of the transparency that Paul will deal with in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, that phrase is used twice. We'll use it for our title this morning, We Faint Not. It is a joy to experience the grace of God in our lives. In fact, I know I said this on Wednesday evening. I talked with Holly about it as well. And how the reminder, I think that for many of us, we're reminded of certain biblical truths through various means. Maybe it's something that we see. Maybe it's a number that you see on a license plate. I know Mark and I have talked about that in the past. And maybe God will give you a verse of Scripture and remind you of some truth. Or maybe you're somewhere and you hear something. But oftentimes, I find that we'll be singing in our house. And this truth of God's grace is sufficient has been such an important thing for me in my life, and I hope for you as well, because we need God's grace. His grace is amazing. We sing the song. I know every time we get near the 180s that Brother Don says, why can't it be 187, right? Sing Amazing Grace. And it's such a wonderful song and a wonderful truth. God's grace is abundant. But he said that his grace is sufficient for me. And he said that his grace is sufficient for you. I preached the very first message this year that it's a promise that is explained, but it's a promise that must be embraced. And how important it is that we go through life understanding the joy it is to experience the grace of God. As Paul fulfilled the will of God in his life, I would say this, he had hardships. He had hardships. In fact, Job chapter 14 speaks of the man that's born of woman as a few days and full of trouble. He had hardships. But I want you to understand this morning that Paul had hardships, but he had God's help. I'm so thankful that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6 reminds us that we can have that confidence that God, He is our helper. I'm thankful for Psalm 46. And in fact, if you study the entirety of Psalm 46, it's amazing what the psalmist says. But he speaks about in verse number 1 how God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And you find that as the verses continue in Psalm 46 in verse 2 and 3, the catastrophic events that the psalmist references in that psalm, but yet he says, my God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Paul dealt with hardships, but Paul experienced God's help. And what a blessing that is. As we look at the passage of Scripture, look at it in verse number 8, begin reading with me. The Bible says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture and consider this thought, we faint not. I want you to notice, number one, the pressures. The pressures. Again, I mentioned by way of introduction that the Apostle Paul is going to speak with great transparency in this portion of Scripture. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he not only speaks here, but he speaks again in chapter number 11 and again in chapter number 12 with great transparency with regard to the pressures that he experienced. We understand this morning that life is full of pressure, and here, for just a few verses, we have the opportunity to get a glimpse into what the Apostle Paul experienced. I would say this, that he had physical pressures. He had emotional pressures. I would say this, he had external pressures, but he had internal pressures. And begin to think about the pressures that the Apostle Paul faced. We find, and we won't take the time to read it in 2 Corinthians 11, but in verses 24 through 28, Paul lists out a whole lot of things that he suffered and that he dealt with and those difficulties. He ends it at the end of verse 28 and talks about that which came upon him daily, the care of all the churches. He says in the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse number 14 and 15, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And here's what he says in verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says to the churches in the region of Galatians chapter number 4, he asked this question, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, the Apostle Paul knew what pressures were. He understood the pressures of ministry. He experienced the pressures of ministry. Paul is not speaking here about something that he read somewhere else from someone else. He's speaking personally about what he experienced. And the joy as we look at here, and I want to make sure that it's packaged together because I said by way of introduction that there were hardships, but there's God's help. And so we look first at the pressures in which the Apostle Paul faced. He says in verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, notice he says this, we are troubled. He says this, on every side. We are troubled on every side. To be troubled means to be afflicted. It means to suffer persecution. It means to be pressed hard upon. And the Apostle Paul says that we are troubled on every side. Can you imagine, can you get in your mind this morning a visual, if you will, of what the Apostle Paul is seeking to communicate with regard to the pressures of ministry and understanding this thought of being troubled? He says in verse number 8, and we're just looking at the pressures at this point. We'll look in just a moment at the counter of each of these. But in verse number 8, he says, we are perplexed. Ever been perplexed in life? I mean, the idea of being perplexed is to be without resources, to be in straits. It carries with it this idea of not knowing which way to turn. Can I tell you that there are times in which you might be perplexed, and it's not because you don't know the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, it's because you're concerned about the consequences of the decision that you're going to make. Let me say that again. Being perplexed is not always because you don't know the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes you're perplexed ministry-wise. I'll speak as a pastor this morning. You're perplexed because you know that if you make the decision, there's going to be a fallout. There's going to be people that aren't going to be happy. You understand what I'm saying? And so sometimes it's not that you don't have the direction, it's that you're concerned about the consequence. We find that Paul says we're perplexed. He says troubled on every side, perplexed. He says this in verse number 9, persecuted. Persecuted. Literally, the idea is to put to flight. The idea is to drive away. Now, Paul knew something about persecution from both sides. He knew what it was to be a persecutor. Amen? He went, he had the letters, he had the authority, he had the power, and he knew what it was to go and find any that were of that way. But then he experienced greatly what it was to be the persecuted. Somebody's phone is ringing, amen? Praise the Lord. To put to flight, to drive away. He says in verse number 9, notice he says persecuted, and then he says cast down. There it is again, hallelujah. Put him on speakerphone. Cast down. It literally means to throw to the ground. That's what it means, to be cast down. Three times a charm, amen? Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Call her out right there, amen. Keep on preaching. So to throw to the ground, maybe you need to do that to that phone. Cast down, amen. But Paul says, as he's talking about the pressures, he says troubled on every side. He says perplexed, persecuted, cast down. He's sharing his heart. He's sharing with transparency. Listen, it's a false thing for someone to stand up and say, there's not going to be any pressures in life. I mean, we got people that have all sorts of different backgrounds in our church and all kinds of experiences, all different stages of life. It'd be silly for a married couple to say to a couple that's getting ready to get married and say, there's no pressures in marriage. No, it'd be silly to someone that just recently had a newborn to say, oh, there's no pressures in raising children. There are pressures. There are difficulties. And it'd be equally wrong for someone in ministry to say someone else that's going into ministry, oh, there are no pressures in ministry. There are pressures. I've been working with Fernando. He announced his call to missions. And it's changed the dynamic of some of our meetings and discipleship. And this week when we met for a couple of hours, I shared with him, hey, listen, understand in ministry, there's some difficulties. He's getting ready to teach his first lesson. You know what I told him? I said, there's going to be some that are going to say it's the best thing they ever heard. And there's going to be somebody else that asked you what language you were speaking. That's what I told him because he speaks two languages. But what was I trying to communicate to him? Look, you can't please everybody. I preached a message about a year and a half ago on the audience of one. The audience of one. Because you try to please everybody, you get crazy. The pressures. I read this little book three Sundays ago now. Many of you know Don Sisk. Just a simple book. It's going to be like a half hour to read this book, if that. It's like 85 pages. But just a small 85 pages. But Don Sisk was the director. He's a missionary in Japan. He was a pastor for a number of years, went to be a missionary in Japan, and then was the director at BIMI for a number of years. And so Don Sisk, I always thought it was kind of funny, he wrote a book called Fourth Quarter, and he used the parallels of the sports world, if you will, an analogy. So he wrote a book, Fourth Quarter, How to Serve God in the Fourth Quarter of Your Life. It was a good book. I enjoyed reading it. And then he wrote a book entitled Overtime. Why did he write a book called Overtime? Well, because he lived past 80. He's about 92 now, and he's about 85, 86, and he wrote a book called Overtime and How to Serve God in the Overtime Years. It was a good book. I enjoyed reading it. And I remember saying to Holly after he wrote that book, Overtime, I said, the only other sports analogy I could think of is sudden death. I can't think of another one. And I said, sudden death must be the title of his next book. But that'd be kind of weird because then he can't write the book because there was sudden death. And we're just kind of joking about it. And so here's the title of his newest book, How to Stay in the Ministry Your Whole Life. I like that better than sudden death. And but he wrote this little book. And as I read this little book 3 weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon, that book contained in it some statistics about ministry. Can I tell you this morning, it broke my heart when I read the statistics about ministry. Let me just share a few with you. They say that 50% that begin pastoring won't last 5 years. They won't last 5 years. 50%. Let me share this one with you. Only 10% that start out pastoring retire as a pastor. That means 90% along the way either die before retirement or they do something different. That's a huge number. Now, this statistic is in this book, and I looked it up to try to validate some of these things, and those two I could find easily from a number of different sources. But the one that's very concerning is the number of pastors that leave the ministry every month in America. It's varied. So I'm going to be transparent with you. The lowest number that I saw was 250 pastors per month leave the ministry. The highest number I saw was 1,700 pastors per month leave the ministry. The consistent number that I saw was 1,500. This book, How to Stay in the Ministry Your Whole Life, said 1,500 per month leave the ministry. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But the reality is that we know, we see some of this taking place where today there are so many churches in America that do not have pastors today. There are churches that I know here in Virginia without a pastor. And I mean, it's not that they don't have a pastor. There's no prospect for a pastor. There's no one that they have lined up to come be their pastor. I talked with a friend on the phone on Wednesday, and as I chatted with this ministry friend, he shared with me that currently he's a missionary. He's got a number of supporting churches that don't have a pastor. And he said, of the supporting churches that I have without a pastor, not one of them have even a prospect of who would be their next pastor. He shared with me accounts of men that have worked diligently to try to find their replacement with zero success. It's a sad thing. It's a sad state that we're dealing with our churches. I don't believe that it's that God stopped calling. I don't believe that. Part of it is the fact that people have stopped responding to the call. But I think there's also a truth of the pressures of ministry. The pressures. You look up some of the statistics, they're wild. They blow your mind as to some of the pressures. We begin to think about the Apostle Paul here, and he's speaking again with great transparency, and he says, look, there are pressures that we face. There are pressures. Listen, you're going to face pressures in your life. And you know what you're going to find in your life? You're never going to make everyone happy either. Amen?
Amen.
You're not going to ever make everyone happy. Why do you think your pastor is going to make everyone happy? It's unreasonable, is it not? Honestly. I like this, I don't like that, I like that. You know how it works. And the reality is that Paul says there's great pressures. But I want you to see number two. With great pressures, there's great provision. Praise the Lord. It's not all negative, but there's a negative aspect. I mean, there's reality, there's truth, there's transparency. And Paul says there's pressures, but let me remind you that though there's great pressures, there's great provision. Why is it great provision? Because it's God's provision. And we find here that if we look and we were to categorize it into two thoughts, that the provision comes first in the form of God's grace. The provision comes first in the form of God's grace. And we're reminded of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9 that God's grace is sufficient. That God's grace is sufficient. And we find that in the text of Scripture, we only looked at the pressures. But notice in verse number 8, as we go back and look at both sides of this, that Paul says we are troubled on every side. Then notice he says, yet not distressed. I mean, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. You know what it means not to be distressed? It means to not be discouraged. To not be discouraged. Do you know that discouragement, I shared this several weeks ago in another message, but discouragement is one of the tools that Satan uses most often. It's a tool in the toolbox of Satan that he loves to use to discourage people. I know people right now that I could call on the phone that were pastors when I started pastoring, pastors that started after I started pastoring, that are no longer pastors today. You know what a lot of them say? They're discouraged. They're discouraged. But Paul says, don't forget God's provision. Yes, there are pressures, but oh, there's provision. Yes, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're not discouraged. Why? Well, we'll get to the why at the end of the text because he's got an eternal focus, not a temporal focus. He's got a focus of pleasing God, not pleasing man. And we find that he says we're not distressed. He says number two in verse number eight when he mentions about we are perplexed. But not in despair. To not be, he says, we're not without hope. He says this, we're not depressed. You hear that word often used about depression. I read a bunch of statistics this week. I can't remember exactly the number, so don't quote me, but it was about 45%, if I remember correctly, of pastors that were surveyed that reported they were depressed. Let me ask you this: if the pastor's depressed, how's he going to lead the ministry? If you're depressed, how are you leading your home? You know what I'm saying? It's a great number. But Paul says, God's provision, His grace. Oh yeah, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm not without hope. I'm not depressed. He says this in verse number 9, persecuted. Oh yeah, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. It means not to be abandoned. It means not to be deserted. Oh, I'm so reminded of the truth, and I used it by way of introduction, that there's hardships, but there's help. And our God, it says in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, at the end of verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen, I'm not abandoned. I'm not deserted. There are times loneliness, it's on the top list of those that are talking, these pastors that were interviewed and surveyed. Oh, they feel loneliness. They feel it. No, the Holy Spirit's with us. The Holy Spirit's with us. And as we look here and we see God's provision, we rejoice in knowing that in the pressures, there's also the provision. And this is true in your life just as much as it's true in my life. This is true in the lives of the believers in the church in Corinth as much as it was in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse number 9, we're cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. The idea, obviously, to be killed or to be rendered useless. I think Paul had a fear of becoming a castaway. He mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul understood God had a purpose for his life. And God understood he faced great pressures. Again, the pressures that he faced, there were physical pressures, there were emotional pressures, there were external pressures, there were internal pressures. And I think as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, I think it was the internal pressures that affected Paul more than the external pressures. I think it was the internal pressures. Think about your own family, your own life. When you got pressures internally in your home, it's a lot harder to deal with than when a neighbor's got a problem with you. Am I right? I think it was the internal that affected him the most. But you know what Paul says? Oh, there's all these pressures. But there's God's provision. There's God's grace. And God's grace is sufficient. We continue reading and we begin to see in verses 10 down through verse number 15, how Paul will continue to kind of expound on what he's listed in verses 8 and 9. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Think about Paul. I mentioned by way of introduction, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, I die daily. It's that constant reminder. I said to Fernando on Thursday when we met, I said, Fernando, you need to learn to be dead to compliment and to criticism. And he could tell you, I'll tell you transparently right here, here's what I told him on Thursday. For me personally, it's easy to be dead to compliment. It's hard to be dead to criticism. That's just me personally. Some people are completely opposite. They couldn't care less what you said about them. They're dead to criticism. It doesn't affect them one bit. They don't give two thoughts about it. But you start complimenting them, and man, their head gets big, and they get all kinds of puffed up. We're all different. Here's what I told Fernando. You got to know you. You got to know you. What affects you? How does it impact you? But we need to remember that we're dead with Christ. We're dead with Christ. Notice verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He quotes back to the psalmist in Psalm 116. And I'm so thankful that we've been given truth and then we speak the truth. We have been, listen, in 1 John, you read 1 John chapter number 1, John starts out talking about we're his witnesses, we're eyewitnesses of this. And we speak what we have received and what a blessing it is to know that God would use us. And we come to verse number 15. I'll get to verse 14 here in just a moment. But I want you to see verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now I want you to think about verse 15. He speaks about all things are for your sakes. Paul was a man that was surrendered. He was yielded. He understood, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says to the church in Philippi, even after he makes that statement, he says that it's more needful for you that I'm here. Why? Because he understood that God was using him to help them. He understood that. He understood the principle. He understood the way that God designed it to work. And he says, all things are for your sakes. And then he makes this statement that the abundant grace, think about that just for a moment. We sing about God's amazing grace, but we read and we talk about, as we get in the scriptures, about God's abundant grace. Paul makes note in 1 Timothy about how God's grace is abundant, and it was toward him, and how he trusted Christ as a Savior, and he rejoices in the grace of God. We can begin to think about the grace, speaking of which we talk about the enabling grace, the grace to serve God. He gives us that grace. It's abundant. But notice what he says. Might through the thanksgiving of many. Now, Paul's there just for a moment. How thankful are we for God's grace? But then we can ask ourselves this question. How thankful are we in general? How thankful are we in general? We know the verses, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says that through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. You know, when we give thanks, it pleases God. I'm being honest with you this morning. When we give thanks, it brings glory to God. It pleases God when we thank Him. You know what's so easy? To complain. To complain. Complain about everything. I mean, honestly, if we examine our lives, we complain about so many things. It's too hot. It's too cold. I like this. I don't like that. It was too loud. It was too soft. It was too this. It was too that. You understand what I'm saying? You know what the Bible says about complaining? The Old Testament word is murmur. I actually like the word murmur more than I like complain, because murmur just sounds bad. It does. You're murmuring. Just carry something with it that's probably not a good thing. Even if you don't know the definition of the word and somebody says, stop murmuring, you're like, something's not right there. God heard their complaints, and it says this, He was not pleased. He was not pleased. You read the book of Numbers. God was serious. There are some consequences. God miraculously provided manna. What do the people say? I don't like this stuff. My soul loatheth. Come on. Am I telling you the truth this morning? Come on. It was God's provision. I don't like it. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Really? Do you remember what Egypt was like? But is that not what they say? Sometimes we need a reset. We need a reset. He says in verse number 15 that it would redound to the glory of God. Just be thankful. Can I use a simple illustration this morning? I'm going to say always, but I'm sure there's some times that I forget. I'm going to come down for a minute, Fernando. Fernando's learning how to do the sound. I think it's great. He's going to need that one day. Seriously. I know enough about that stuff to get everything in trouble. I purpose every day to thank Holly for the meals that she makes. But can I tell you something, Ron? They're not always my favorite meal. Listen for a minute. It's not always my favorite meal. But I always thank her for the meal. You know, you want to know one of the things we had last night for dinner? Brussels sprouts. That's just a bad word, man. Brussels sprouts. I do not like Brussels sprouts. In fact, there was a piece of a Brussels sprout that got on my broccoli. It was contaminated. Amen. But you know what I did after dinner? I thanked her for dinner.
Amen.
She labored for that. She worked hard for that. And I appreciate it. But you know what I could do? I could complain about it. We're having this again. Don't you know I don't like that? Now, that wouldn't work out real good for real long. Am I right? But why do we do it in church? Help me this morning. Help me this morning. Why do we do it in church? Right? And I thank her because I appreciate it. I'm not saying that because I want anyone to thank me. I already told you, compliment doesn't bother me. What I'm saying to you this morning is that sometimes we need a reset. We need a reset. Paul talks about the pressures, but he talks about the provision. I preached a message years ago on a Sunday morning from the book of Habakkuk. Somebody left here saying, I can't believe he would preach from Habakkuk on Sunday morning. Yeah. Yeah. And there was a visitor here that morning, husband and wife, and they sent me an email and said, we've been doing our devotions to the book of Habakkuk, and that helped us so much. What I'm saying to you this morning is that the pressures are real, but God's provision is real. We see not only God's grace, but we see God's power. Notice with me, if we're looking at the provision and we note it from two aspects, number one, the grace of God, number two, the power of God, we see in verse number 16, he says this, for which cause we faint not. Paul, how is it that you can go through and experience all these pressures of life? How can you have these pressures of ministry? How can you not be like John Mark and go back? Because God's grace and because of God's power. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, can you imagine as we looked at verses 8 and 9 and all that he explained, the outward man would perish, but he says this, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Brother Mark's Sunday school class this morning about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And he went to Ephesians 3 and verse 16. I got it written in my notes to go there. Because Paul, as he's praying for the believers in Ephesus, you know how he prays for them? That they'd be renewed with strength by the Spirit in their inner man. And oh, we thank God for his power. We understand that the outward man might perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. How is it renewed day by day? Oh, if you're not in God's Word, you have no idea how that happens. I'll be honest with you. If you're not doing devotions regularly, if you're not in the Word of God, you're not having your inner man strengthened. Here's what I've learned in the Christian life. There's no just status quo. There's no just staying in an idle position. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Honestly. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. And how is that inward man renewed? It's renewed. Notice what he says, day by day. Can I tell you this morning, if you wait until the point that you're ready to faint, I can't do this anymore. And then you're like, I need to be strengthened. Oh, God is able, but you're kind of late. You need to be renewed day by day by day by day. And you go to it again and again and again. Brother Jeff and I were talking when we're stapling, and we're talking about some things that we've just recently seen in God's Word as we've been doing our devotions and reading and studying. And it's like, man, there's things that God will point out. I've been preaching. I've preached like 2,000 messages. I've preached through entirely like 25 books of the Bible since I've been the pastor here, verse by verse. And yet every day, I don't go to the Bible just to find a sermon. I read this book every day of my life because I need it. And the reality is that God will show me things. I'm like, man, that's really good. Oh, God, I needed that today. Thank you for encouraging me with that truth. And then maybe I'll have an interaction at some point later that day or that week, and God has prepared me for that interaction that I would have with a truth from God's Word that can be shared with someone else. And he says, the inward man is renewed day by day. This morning, the pressures, the provision, but I want you to notice finally this morning the perspective. The perspective. We note in verse number 14 that Paul had great confidence. Notice how he begins verse number 14, knowing. Knowing. He doesn't say that he's thinking that this might be the case. No, he says knowing. Listen, there's some things that God wants you to know. We sang the song this morning to start, when we all get to heaven. Right? Or was it the roll is caught up yonder? Which one do we sing? The roll is caught up yonder. The roll is caught up yonder. Mr. Black, I think, is the one that wrote that song. And he says this, when the roll is caught up yonder, I might be there. That's not what he said. He said, I will be there. confidence. Confidence. Notice what Paul mentions that he knows in verse number 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus. Hey, by the way, we serve a risen Savior, don't we? Oh, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He rules. He reigns. He's coming back one day. Hallelujah. And he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall, certainty, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Man, it's a beautiful picture that God gives us in one verse of Scripture. And we know, listen, this truth is that death has no power over us. If we've been saved by the grace of God, we will, listen, Christ is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, we will rise again. And what a joy that is. And he says that he'll present us. I want you to think just for a moment of the truth of the church. The individual believers make up the church, but the church is known as the body of Christ, but also the bride of Christ. And who's going to do? He's going to present us. You read Ephesians chapter number 5, and you begin reading about the church and the relationship between the husbands and wives, and then you find that the Bible talks about how husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in Ephesians chapter number 5, and he goes on to say this, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the blood, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, what a day it's going to be when we get to heaven. I'm serious. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Not everybody in heaven's going to be thinking the same way you think either. I know we're going to be glorified, but there's some things that God's going to straighten out, I think. But he says he's going to present us. Think about that this morning. Paul said knowing, but then I want you to see the focus of Paul, his perspective. We're going to read verse 18 and then go back to verse 17 in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The focus of Paul. Where's my focus? Where's your focus? You know, can I tell you this morning, it's really easy to look at the things that are seen. It requires discipline to look at the things that are not seen. It requires discipline to have an eternal focus. Oh, you got to work on it. Why? Because the things which are seen, those are things right in front of you. Those things, those are the pressures. Those are the difficulties. Those are the distress. That's what that is. And Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, notice he says this, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, that God would help us to have an eternal focus. An eternal focus. Sometimes we can get sideways about things here on earth. How many of you ever had a disagreement with your wife? Don't raise your hand. How many ever had a disagreement with your wife? And afterwards, never? He's coming to the altar this morning, amen? He'd be the first one here before Kimberly hits the first note. Amen. But here, listen. You know, sometimes we have a disagreement with our wife, and it's over something so insignificant. We're sideways with each other, problems. And you sit down and say, what actually happened? And you start figuring out, and you're like, that's kind of, you shouldn't use these words, but stupid, dumb, silly, whatever word you want to use. Why? See, sometimes we're just so temporally focused. God says we need to get an eternal focus. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, where's our focus? See, his perspective, the perspective of Paul, impacted how he responded to the pressures of life. Can I tell you this morning that your perspective is going to impact how you respond to the pressures? You're going to have pressures, I guarantee you. And your perspective is going to impact how you respond to those pressures. And we find that here in verse number 17, we see really the response of Paul, and it's all impacted because of the proper perspective that he had. And the Bible says, notice what Paul says, for our light affliction. Now, if you've ever read anything about the Apostle Paul, and you've ever read anything about the things that he suffered, the pressures that he endured, you would scratch your head on trying to figure out why it would be termed light affliction. He's stoned and left for dead. I believe God raised him up. Listen, I mean, you begin to think about all that Paul suffered, and he says our light affliction, but then notice it goes a moment further. He says, it goes a page further, he says, which is but for a moment. Now, when in Paul's ministry did he not suffer hardship? You're going to have a hard time reading in the gospel or in the book of Acts, reading through the epistles. You're going to have a hard time finding a time in Paul's ministry where he wasn't facing pressures. He says, but for a moment. Why does he say it's for a moment? Paul, it's your whole Christian life. From the time you got saved until the time you were beheaded, I mean, for all of it, you face pressures, but it's just a moment. Why? Because I'm looking to eternity. And I'm going to be with my Savior forever. And it's just a moment. It's just light affliction. By the way, what did our Savior suffer for us? What did He suffer for us? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. This word affliction in verse number 17 of our text of Scripture, the word troubled in verse number 8 is the root word for that word affliction. We're troubled on every side. We're dealing with these afflictions. This morning, again, in Sunday school, Mark went over to Psalm 119. The psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Now, most of us would never say that. Why? We don't like being afflicted. Are we honest this morning? You don't like affliction? But the psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Why? Because then I learned thy statutes. There's some things that we learn about God. There's some things that we learn about God's grace and about God's power, about God's purpose through the times of affliction, through the times of difficulty. And Paul says it's just light affliction. It's just for a moment. Then notice what he says, because he understands that God is working to accomplish something great. He's working to accomplish something that would bring glory to His name. Notice in verse number 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul, beaten, stoned, shipwreck. Oh, God's working. He's working something good. He's working something great. He's working something for His glory. He's helping me to be conformed to His image. It's wonderful. But it's all based on perspective. Sometimes we get the wrong perspective in life. Seriously. We just got a temporal focus. We're just looking at things that don't really matter in the big scheme of things. There are 8 billion people on this earth. It's estimated that somewhere around 6 billion of them are going to go to hell, the lake of fire. Yeah? I think that's low. I think it's low. I think it's more than that. Multiple billions of people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And we want a church in Corinth. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. Have these divisions and these... Seriously? Seriously? Paul says we got to get our perspective on heaven. We got to get our perspective on eternity. Every individual in Corinth, every individual here this morning, we're going to experience hardships. We're going to experience hardships. We're going to experience the pressures in life. But through the hardships, the Lord is our helper. His provision, His grace, and His power is enough. It's enough. We find, it's wonderful, I turn over here to the book of 1 Peter. In chapter number 5, in verse number 8, I'll read verse 7 with it. I wasn't planning to go here, but it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then it tells us in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. I don't know how long a while is, and neither do you. You can look in any language you want to look in. It is an unspecified period of time. You can be the greatest Greek scholar there's ever been to walk upon the face of the earth, and a little while means a little while. It's unspecified. I don't know how long it is, but you know what I do know? God does. God does. And I also know this, it's not forever. It's not forever. And he says this, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, we need to allow the truth of God's word to benefit our lives. Allow his plan to change our perspective, because the pressures are going to come. The provision will be there. God will give it. But your perspective and my perspective play a huge role in this thing. Play a huge role in this thing. This morning, oh, that we'd get our eyes on glory, get our eyes on heaven, on eternity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, the truth contained therein. God, I pray this morning that you would help us. I don't know all of the pressures that your people are facing today. I don't know of the pressures that have mounted, maybe that have caused some to be discouraged and depressed. They've not experienced your provision. God, today would you help them to experience the provision that you've given to them, your grace and your power. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. It's not talking of physical, it's spiritual. God, help us to be strengthened in the inner man day by day. Help us to have this proper perspective of eternity. Oh God, help us to not focus on the temporal things, but to focus on the eternal things. Would you use us for your honor and for your glory? Would you move and work? Holy Spirit, have your will and your way. We'll thank you for every decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar is open. Thank you.